Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today will be taken from our gospel reading in Luke chapter 4. What is the church all about? What is the church to be doing? You know, there are just tons of books that are written about that. My bookshelves are filled with them, and that's only a small fraction of the number that are actually written on that subject. There are indeed many. This is not a new question for you to ponder either, nor for other people of other churches. It's talked about often. Sermons address it, Bible classes discuss it, mission statements proclaim it. And yet here we are once again today talking about it once again. And why? Well, for one, it's important, right? This is the Church of Jesus Christ. And as members of it, we want to understand what it's all about and what it's to be doing. Because we want to, in the end, be faithful to our Lord. We don't want to be doing something other than what he has called us to do. And so we do talk about it. But then secondly, because we are human. And we know that we have limitations and that we falter. And so sometimes we just don't understand. And so we need to talk about these things so that we can gain understanding. And even then when we understand, sometimes we forget. And so that we need to be reminded. And even when we are reminded, sometimes we just don't do it. And so we need to be motivated. These are some of the reasons we talk about this yet again. But today I'd like to do it in a little bit of a different way. At least it's new for me, because the passage that we have before us from Luke chapter 4, I have never really considered it in terms of the church and the function of the church. It's primarily about Jesus. That's the way that we read it, especially during this Epiphany season, when we're talking about Jesus being the Christ. And in fact, that is what it is about. And yet it is also true, by extension, that we are the body of Christ, as we read in our epistle reading for today. And so as the body of Christ, then we function like Christ himself. And so what Jesus does, we do. And from that aspect, then, this passage is indeed about the church. We get into it, and we just review to begin with some of the things that were happening there. Jesus returns to his hometown. He grew up in Nazareth. He had departed for a period of time, and now he comes back to Nazareth. And it says, as was his custom on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue. That may not be our core purpose today, but it's worth stopping for just a moment to reflect on that, that it was Jesus' custom on the Sabbath to go into the synagogue to pray and to hear God's word. I guess we could say if there was anybody who could skip going to church, it would be Jesus, right? You know, we think he doesn't need it. And yet he does. And I think that's an important thing for us to recognize, that Jesus understood that it was important for him to be in the Lord's house, to hear God's word, and yes, to be worshiping with the people of God. And if that's true for Jesus, how much more so is it important for us as well? And it's not just that Jesus was fulfilling the law. You know, this, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Indeed, he was. But it was just important for his life. And so, too, that's an encouragement for us as well, to keep that before us. That it's not just a matter of fulfilling the law that we are here, but it's an important, integral part of who we are and the pattern and the custom of our life, to be hearing the word of God and to be worshiping. So Jesus goes to the synagogue, as was his custom, and they invite him to read the scriptures and to bring a message. And so Jesus does. He takes the scriptures, he opens it up to Isaiah 61, and he reads that passage. Perhaps it was the passage appointed for the day, like our readings are appointed for us. Or maybe it was just a free text that he just turned there and chose it. But whatever the reason, he read it, he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, sat down, and there's this pregnant pause that happens. And all the eyes of everyone in the synagogue are focused upon Jesus, waiting to hear what he would say. And then he says, "Today, in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled." Boom. Talk about a bombshell being dropped in their midst. Really? You're the fulfillment of the scriptures. Do we not know you? Is this not Joseph's son? And everybody started talking about it. And they're talking about the gracious words that came from his mouth. But, you know, is this really true? They're trying to figure this whole thing out. But indeed, that is the message that Jesus is bringing to them. That in his presence, with his appearing, the scriptures are indeed fulfilled. That what the prophets had said about him is now being fulfilled. That he is, in fact, Christ. And you see, for us as we gather here today, that is probably the most important message that we would hear as well. That is being confirmed among us today in the reading of the scripture that Jesus is indeed the Christ. That he is the one who fulfills the promises of God in the Old Testament. And where Jesus is, there is God and there is his kingdom. That's what we hear today and that's what we affirm in our midst as well. That Jesus is in fact the Christ. And so if we want to know where God is, where his kingdom is, we look for Jesus. Because where he is and where he shows up, that's where God is. And we know that we receive him today. We encounter him today in the word and in the sacraments and in his people as they gather together. This is the message of Epiphany. And we've been hearing it for the last, 3 weeks. Started with the vision of the Magi. And then we talked about Jesus' baptism. And then his first miracle at Canaan. And then again here in his first sermon in Nazareth. The same message that Jesus is the Christ and that he brings God and the kingdom with him. We also want to talk this morning then about the message that Jesus proclaims. Again, he opened the scripture to Isaiah 61. There's a couple things that are important about that. Let's just refresh our memory as we talk about this. What is it that Jesus read from Isaiah? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do what? Well, to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." I guess the first question that we ask about that is, who are these recipients of Jesus' ministry? Who are the poor and the captive and the blind? Is this to be taken physically or spiritually? Are the poor those who have no money? Are the captives those who are actually in prison? Are the blind those who physically cannot see? Or are the poor to be spiritually understood? Those who spiritually do not have the resources in order to help themselves, the spiritually poor. Are the captives those who are captive in bondage to sin and its consequences and all that that means in our world today, from sickness to mental illness to economic issues to relational issues, all of that stuff? Those who are blind, are they those who are spiritually unable to see and discern God and his workings? The answer is yes. It's both, but primarily it's the spiritual. You know, how do we know that? Well, an easy way to see that is Jesus himself in his words. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." It is not an earthly kingdom. It is not of this world. And yet it touches this world for sure. It is in the world. It impacts the world. And so you can see that it's both. It's primarily the spiritual things. Jesus comes in order to die and to rise again, to defeat sin, Satan, and death. And so all of these things that he's doing is primarily the spiritual aspect. But as he does them, it most certainly touches on our worldly lives and our poverty as it is expressed physically, as our captivity as it is expressed physically, our lack of sight even as it is expressed physically. And you can see these things as you read through Luke's gospel, you know, how it's both, it touches both, but primarily the spiritual. Then as we look at this quote from Isaiah, we also see that it's programmatic. In other words, it expresses the action items that Jesus is going to have in his ministry. And here there's a little chiasm, you know, it's a literary device that sets us up, but there's parallelism. And so the first and the last verse match, and then the second and the second to last match, and then finally in the center you have one thing that stands alone. And if you look at this, you can see that's exactly what's going on there. So there's the opening introductory statement. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do what? Well, then you have the first verse, to proclaim good news to the poor, and then the last verse, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You see what the parallel word is, to proclaim, the proclamation of the good news. And you go to the second verse, which is to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the second to last verse, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. There you have the parallelism of liberty and setting the captives free. And then what's left in the center standing alone is to give sight to the blind. And how do we understand this program of Jesus' ministry, the action steps? Well, the first one's pretty easy, to proclaim the good news. You know, that's what Jesus has come to do, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, his forgiveness, his salvation, to be set free. Jesus has come to proclaim that good news. Secondly, then, in order to proclaim liberty to the captives, to work on behalf of others, to set them free from the bondage that they have. We might talk about that as advocacy or justice advocacy, to speak on behalf of others, to work towards that freedom and setting them free. And then finally, the act of compassion, of bringing healing to people, of bringing sight to the blind. So this is what Jesus has come to do. And again, you read the Gospels and you see that's exactly what he does, that he proclaims the good news, he's working for God's justice among people, and he is doing works of compassion. And if we follow that through, as we've already begun to talk about today, what Jesus does, we as the church do. Because as we read again in our epistle reading for today, we are the body of Christ. And that means that we are that instrument that God uses in order to continue the word of Christ in this world and the activity of Christ. And so we can follow in his train, doing the same kinds of things that he does. Proclaim the good news, to advocate for justice among the oppressed, and to do acts of compassion. And it seems to me that the church sometimes has a problem doing all three. You know, it's not one of those things that you pick and choose, right? But we're really to be doing all three of them as Jesus did. And yet, throughout history, the church has struggled to do that. I mean, you see some churches that are good with the social gospel. You know, they're good with humanitarian aid And so they're helping people with their physical needs, and that's really, really important. But sometimes when there's so much focus on that, that there is not the proclamation of the gospel that there should be. It's not teamed together. And there have been other times in the history of the Christian church where we've seen that there's been a lot of advocacy for social justice among peoples of the world. Even it's gone so far as in a period of time in South America that there was political revolutions that came about because of what the church was, the advocacy of the church. But again, if it's not teamed with the proclamation of the gospel, it can be problematical. And there are some churches that do very well with proclaiming the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. But if it's not teamed with that mercy ministry and with speaking for others, maybe it falls short. I hope you're kind of ahead of me on this one and thinking about our own congregation and our own church body. And what do we do well? And maybe what do we not do so well? And how is it that we can begin to do those kinds of things? I think we're pretty good at proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our whole church body, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is pretty good at that. You know, and we've made that our focus, our priority, and rightly so. You know, that's where it's got to start, the proclamation of Jesus Christ, and we're about that. And I think that we can, at times we do pretty well with some of the compassion ministry. You know, probably not as much as we could do. I'm sure it's not as much as we could do. But there are some things that we do, and we do well. And even our church body with Lutheran World Relief, you know, and those kinds of organizations, even Lutheran Social Ministry of New Jersey, you know, there's some really good things that happen there, and we can participate in those things. I'm just not sure that we do a very good job with the advocacy part. That's probably where we are lacking the most. And I understand the uncomfort with that. And that can get off rail very easily. And we want to be careful about that. It's not just, we're not an activist church. That's not what it's about. But there are times and there are places where we do need to speak on behalf of others in terms of social justice. And I don't know that we do a whole lot of that. I have to give credit to our synodical president. I think that he does a lot of good, more good with that than others in the past have done, that he does speak out advocating for others who are perhaps oppressed and feeling injustice. Of course, that's where he came from, right? That he came from the social ministry arm of our congregation, Mercy Ministry, into the presidency. And so perhaps you have heard some of the things that he's said. He's done good with that. We ourselves, this past week, we had the opportunity to go to the Life Rally down in Trenton. Some folks from the congregation did go down and partake in that. And that's a kind of advocacy thing that we can do. And perhaps some of the other things, like with Family Promise, that you're going to see in the bulletin. You know, there are ways in which we can speak on behalf of those who are downtrodden, and we can fight for them, and perhaps we can continue to do a better job. And you just think about what happened in New York with the legislature there, and in Illinois, and some of the laws that they passed regarding life issues and abortion. And it was pretty tough to hear some of those things. You know, who's going to speak for those individuals who cannot speak for themselves? I think certainly the church has a role there to play, a place in our society in order to speak. And, you know, maybe that's a place where we can do a little bit better as a church. But again, this is what Epiphany is about. It's about the revelation. First, that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, and that where Jesus is, there is God and there is his kingdom. But then the relevancy of Epiphany in our day and age is that we pick up this ministry of Christ and we do what he does, to proclaim the gospel, the good news, to do acts of mercy and kindness on behalf of others, and yes, also to advocate for those who are the oppressed and who are not experiencing justice in our society and in our world. In Jesus' name, amen.